Thanks so much for joining us at Vive Church for our podcast. If you're local to the Bay Area, we'd love to see you at one of our 4 locations. For more information, check us out on vivechurch.org. Now here's Pastor Adam with a powerful message.
Hey, as you stay standing, would you just grab your Bibles out real quick? I want to read you a passage of scripture that's going to set a tone for the brand new series that we're starting today entitled A Different Jesus, the Fault with Philosophy. And I want you to open up to 2 Corinthians. And I want to read a passage of scripture that was originally a warning letter to the church by Paul the Apostle. You see, much like anybody who steps out for God, Paul had haters. A group of self-proclaimed apostles who were preaching a different Jesus than the one Paul preached. And they were attempting to help the church, but they were hindering the work of God. And so what we see is Paul writes with the intention of helping the church stay woke. And I want to read from 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, "I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to those super apostles who teach such things. I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. We have made this clear to you in every possible way. I may not have the skills, Paul says, but I sure do have the smarts." Can you open up to one more passage of scripture? One more scripture. Go with me to Acts chapter 17 real quick. And I want to read just one more scripture that will help us set the tone. And I want to read this because it has my sermon title in it. It's Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. It says, "So Paul, standing before the council, address them as follows. Men of Athens, I noticed that you are very religious in every way, for as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And on one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about." For the first installment in this series, A Different Jesus, I want to preach to you from the subject, an unknown God. I believe God has given me a word that is ripe for this season in our church life and stage and development. And I do believe that God will speak to you if you allow it today, the word to penetrate your heart, if your heart is open. I do believe that this word may just be a timely word for you. God can do that. God can speak to us together, but He can also speak to you individually. Do you believe it today? Well, as you ready your hearts for God's word at all of our locations, I want you to find just a few people around you and say, "I am so blessed because I get to sit next to you." Would you do that real quick? Come on. Come on, San Jose. Come on, Oak Town. Come on, San Francisco, Palo Alto, online. I'm blessed to be sitting next to you. Amen. So how many people have 2020 vision? Give me a look at your hands, 2020 vision. Be proud of it, own it. Just so you know, Pastor Vance had some corrective eye surgery recently. And I don't know what your vision was before then, but now it's 2020. And he sees everything in a whole new light. He finally found out how amazing his wife looks and how handsome his pastor actually is. Everything is in HD. It's amazing how we can see the same thing, but see it differently. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That in life we can be looking at the same thing, but we see it differently. I had recently had my team with me in Australia. We were at a conference the other week, and I had some of the team from here, and I had some of our team from Rome there, and we're in in Australia, but we're in a conference. So you know, when you travel with ministry, it sounds glamorous, but a lot of the time you're just in rooms just like this. You might as well just be here, you know, because you're from an airport to a car to a room to a conference venue, and then you're back, and then you don't know which country, and you could, regardless, anybody do this for work, you know what I'm talking about, where you might as well not even be there because you don't get to see anything. And I thought this would be a tragedy if some of our team didn't get to see something of the home country I'm from, and I wanted to show it off. So we skipped out in a session. I don't know how smart that is or how good that is to admit as a pastor, but we skipped a session. I wasn't doing anything, so we skipped on the session, and I wanted to show them something authentically Australian. And we were walking along, and we found this store that had original Aboriginal, like authentic Aboriginal tribal paintings. I thought, this is great. And really what that means is just a canvas with a whole lot of little dots on it. And so I took the whole team up to the window, and they had the canvas in the window. And I said, when you look at these paintings, what you got to do is you don't just look at the dots. You got to see the story in the dots. And I was lying to them, of course, that it's just dots. But I had them all staring in this window, just blurring their vision. It's like a magic eye. You know, you got to kind of see in the picture. And they're trying to stare for a long time. And I had a great time just making fun of them. But there is funny how we can see things, the same thing, differently. In fact, I want to do a little experiment, a little social experiment. Can we just go ahead and put up a picture at all of our campuses? Can you just put this on the screen real quick? This picture of a shoe. And I want to know, what color do you see? How many people see a gray and green shoe? How many people see the gray and green shoe? Okay, yeah. How many people see a pink and white shoe? Wow. Gray and green again, or the gray and green? You see the gray and green shoe. Yeah. All the people that are saved and sanctified see gray and green. How many pink and white? How many people are deluded with their vision? All right. Maybe let's do it. Let's do a throwback to an old school picture. Can we put the dress up? How many people remember the dress that divided families? How many see black and blue dress? How many of us that see the former glory of things and the things to come in the gold and white dress? We see the gold and white dress. We are divided as a church. You can put the lights back up. We are divided as a church. But it's interesting to me when I see that, because I see things not like most people for some reason. And when I show it to my family, they see a pink and white shoe. I see a gray and green shoe. And then I see a gold and white dress. And when I realize that I'm the one that's wrong, what it makes me wonder is, what else am I not seeing right? Is anybody else know what I'm talking about? Who else in those moments when you're convinced of what you see isn't actually what you meant to see? It makes you question, what else in life am I not seeing right? In Acts chapter 17, we've got Paul on his second missionary journey. Paul, he traveled. Whenever Paul traveled, in fact, you will know that Paul often has a posse. Paul will have one of his boys with him, namely Silas or Timothy, who would travel with him and go from town to town. But in this situation, we find that Paul has kind of faced some opposition in a city. And so he has been pushed to Greece on his own. And we find Paul in this setting on his own, waiting for his boys to arrive. Paul was taken to Athens, in fact, and he's waiting for his partners to get there. But what you're going to find when you study scripture is, as you study characters in the stories that we read long enough, you're going to get to know their personality a little bit. That's what happens. There's a beautiful thing about scripture is you begin to notice and identify with the different personalities of the people that we find within the pages of what we read. And what you would know about Paul if you study him for a little bit is, you know that Paul is not the guy who's going to be in a place and not cause a scene or create a situation. I mean, Paul's meant to be waiting for the others to arrive. Paul's meant to be just doing some sightseeing. He's meant to just check out the town, go a couple down days before kicks up in the ministry again. He's just meant to check out the Pantheon. He's meant to check out some different things, you know, take some snaps, get some selfies. But what we find is Paul's not that guy. Wherever he goes, drama seems to surround him. How many people have that gift where just drama surrounds you? Come on, Raul, you know what I'm talking about. Drama will just circulate your life. It will just surround your life. Paul had that gift. Paul had that ability. Wherever he went, drama followed. In fact, let's do something today. Let's make the word of God come alive. Let's step into the story ourselves. Can we do that? Because Paul's going to Greece. Let's go to Greece together. And we find Paul in Acts chapter 17. I want to read from verse 16. Let's check it out for ourselves. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. Paul's just minding his business. He's just trying to get a shot of something good, but there's idols everywhere. Can't even walk two steps without idols. There's idols everywhere, idols in the streets. Everywhere he goes, there are idols. It says he went in verse 17 to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had the debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, what is this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up? Others said, he seems to be preaching about some foreign gods. Now, the very reason you've got to remember that Paul is here in the first place is because he offended the wrong people in Thessalonica in the last place he was by speaking out. And here he is doing the same thing again. It goes on to say this in verse 19, then they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things and we want to know what it's all about. Verse 21, it should be explained that all the Athenians as well as the foreigners in Athens seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. Verse 22, so Paul standing before the council addressed them as follows, men of Athens, I noticed you were very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it to an unknown god. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. As Paul's making his way through the city, minding his own business, what stands out to him and what captures his attention is the idols and the temples, the monuments that have been built to glorify their many gods. So they could worship their many gods. They were even worshiping just so they didn't leave out any possibility of offending a particular god they weren't aware of yet. They had a monument to an unknown god. Now, Athens, you got to know, was a free-thinking society. It was pretty much the capital of ancient philosophy. This was the city of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and men who were free thinkers who influenced entire cultures with their ideas and their ideals around the meaning of life. And many of these ideas were discussed and debated at a place called Mars Hill, a place where these scholars would get together and they would debate things as far as ranging from religion to politics, and they would argue it out and they would bring their perspective and have a great time, a great confrontation of thought and free thinking. And this is the place where Paul has now been brought to really share his new teachings about Jesus. And it's at Mars Hill where we witness Paul do something masterful. He connects the gospel into their context. He says, on one of your altars had your inscription on it to an unknown God. He then begins his discussion by saying, let me tell you about this God. This is apologetics at its finest, people. First, he compliments them on being very religious. It was kind of like a backhanded compliment, but it was a good segue. He said, oh, you guys are so religious. It's amazing. So devout in your worship. And then he connects the fact that they had a God that was unknown. And what was crazy is he used that unknown God to introduce his God. And what was crazy, at the center of his discussion, he centered it all around the fact that they were worshiping a God that they didn't even know. But before we go ahead and criticize the Athenians, I wonder how often do we do the same? Too early in the sermon for the heat? All right. How often do we do a similar thing where we worship an idea of a God more than the God that we know? I mean, how often does what I believe philosophically about God line up with what I experience about God? How do I say this? How do I marry up some ideals and some philosophical thoughts that contrast with the reality that I live. What do I mean? Well, how do I believe in a God of blessing, but yet reconcile that I live in debt? Or it's one thing to believe that I have a God of promise, but yet I have so many prayers that are unanswered. How do I believe the truth of God, and what do I believe about the truth of God that isn't consistent with my current circumstance? I wonder if we could spend a little bit of time today attempting to get to know God on a different level. Does that sound like a good Sunday? Does that sound like something that we could do? Get to know God a little differently, in a new way, in a different way, from a different perspective. In this scene, we're going to find Paul was actually confronted by two opposing philosophies. You had the Epicureans and the Stoics, two philosophical groups with different philosophical positions. They love philosophy in Athens. They love to give their position and their perspective on life. You had the Epicureans who loved the pleasures of life. Everything was about pleasure, experiencing pleasure. And that truth was in how you felt. However you felt, and the experience is where truth came from. At the same time, you had the Stoics who were opposing them. And the Stoics were on the other end of the scale. They believed in strict personal discipline and self-control. They believed in enduring pain and hardship and really not showing their feelings or complaining about it. And their belief was that truth comes from within. Two groups, one group enjoying life, the other group enduring life, but both convinced on their perspective of truth. In fact, it was Aristotle that said that philosophy is the science that considers truth. But which truth? And whose truth? Two groups convinced of their truth, yet what truth do we base our philosophies on? You know, one of the enemy's most current tools that he's using to blind our current society is the truth, or is the notion of relative truth. Have you heard about this? The idea of relative truth, that what you believe is good for you, and if it's true to you, then it's true to you. Then that's truth. But my truth is my truth. Have you heard this statement? I know my truth. Don't you love that statement? I know my truth. I know my truth. Your truth is good for you, but I know my truth. As if truth is relative. As if I could jump off this stage and my truth I believe about gravity is up to me. The truth is not relative. We know that truth is absolute and you can't remove that. But which truth do we believe when our truth doesn't line up with our reality? Can I create some tension in this church? Is that okay? I tell you, I'm going to tell you straight up from the beginning. You have to think over this series. This isn't just a tickle me series and make me feel good about the blessing and the favor of the Lord that I walk in. This is a series that may challenge some things in our life. But if you buckle your seatbelt and you go on a journey, I do believe that God may reveal something deep and profound in your life that will change the whole way you pray, that will change the way you see things, that will shift the way you see your circumstances that have questioned the very convictions that God has had within you in your life. Two groups, different perspective. And much what we see with Paul experiencing here on Mars Hill, we actually see that not just today is current in our society, this notion of relative truth. Paul, in fact, faced it when he was writing to the Corinthians. This was the very idea that Paul was confronting. He was addressing a movement of speakers who were preaching a different Jesus, Paul puts it this way, a different Jesus than the one he preached. Yeah. Well, how many Jesuses were there, Paul? Which Jesus were they preaching? Jesus, different Jesus than the Jesus he knew? No, they were preaching the same person, but in a different context. They were using the idea of Jesus, but they were presenting a far more glossy Jesus. They were presenting a Jesus who never suffered. And they were preaching about a Savior who was, from an elevated perspective in their mind, which was less about Christ and more about a testimony of their life that elevated them above the average sinner. Wow. And they would take the concepts of Christ and they would preach them in such a way that ultimately separated them from society and elevated their position. Now, the major problem that Paul had with this was that by eliminating the message of Christ crucified, truth becomes conditional and circumstantial at best. What am I saying? What that means is that I can take a truth, and that truth may be applicable and it may work in my life when life's good, right? This glossy savior, this rise above circumstances, that life with Christ is a guarantee that life's gonna be good. Look at my life, look how good, this is what they do, look how good our life is. Look how, when you reach this level of holiness, you will not have problems. There will not be no hardships in life. Now that's good when there's cash in the bank and gas in the tank, but when life isn't working out so good, everything of the goodness of God all of a sudden becomes questionable. When life isn't working out so well, when what about when, what happens to your philosophy when all of a sudden you've been out of a job for a while and it's been a minute and all of a sudden you're starting to doubt whether God has got something for you? Or what about when you're single and it feels way less like a season and way more like a symptom? You know what I'm talking about? Like you're cursed with the single disease. Everyone's like, oh, it's just a season. Well, this has been a darn long season, I'm telling you. Feels like there's something wrong with me. That's what it feels like. What's our philosophy then on the provision and the favor of God then? Is this too tough? Is this... Can we keep going? Can we? It's going to get worse before it gets better. Don't worry about that. And here's the fault with philosophy is that it's introspective, meaning that philosophy starts and ends with me. And I will always be limited when I can only see from my vantage point. In fact, my wife was away ministering this week. You were in Portland, and that's in Oregon, I believe. And she was away ministering, and I just got work in my American geography as I preach, you know, just getting used to it. And she was away ministering, and I thought this is going to be great. When she comes home, I am going to earn some points. I'm going to have a spotlessly clean house. You know what I mean? She's going to come on in. She's going to be fatigued from ministry, and she's just going to be able to relax. And it wasn't like I was doing nothing this weekend. I was working hard. Don't you worry about that. And so I did the mad rush before we went to the airport. I got the girls, kicked them, and said, let's get this place cleaned up. Come on. And so we're cleaning the place where, I mean, I was cleaning things that I never even knew we had, but I was just cleaning them just because I wanted to go above and beyond. And I was looking forward to her walking in and just going, wow. And just stick my chest out a little bit. That was nothing. But it didn't happen like that. In fact, when she got into the house, we then had to turn around and go back out and do something. And she comes in, she puts her bags down, and she looks around real quick and goes, I'll clean when I get back. Now, what I saw as clean, she saw something different. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How you can... Your perspective is only limited when you see from your own vantage point. I was sharing with my staff this week, we're doing a staff devotions, and I was sharing how the only way to change your perception is actually to first change your perspective. Because it's our perspective that determines our perception. In other words, and this is going to probably offend some people again, remember, buckle your seatbelts, hold it tight. But the way we process what we have or what we need is actually a matter of perspective. Now you receive that well if you're in a season of abundance. What we have is a matter of perspective. My God is good. But what about when your bank balance is zero? And I'm saying that what you have and what you need is a matter of perspective. Oh, well, sure, I've got to look at my bank balance differently. That zero really is a potential six zeros with a one in front of it, Pastor. That's... Now, stay with me. Stay with me. I'm not trying to say, let's make something that isn't there. I just want you to go on a journey with me, and I want to reveal the way we process things, the way we see things, because Paul does something unique in presenting the gospel to the Greeks. He connects for them the gospel and the idea of God really from the level of their perspective. Paul doesn't come from a different perspective. He comes first in at their perspective, and he challenges them in referencing the unknown God. Let's check it out in verse 24. He says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. That's great. Great argument. If you're going to explain God, start with that. He made the whole world and everything in it. But then check out this. He says, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Paul does something strategic here, so strategic, in fact, that it's almost strange. He begins his explanation of God through the notion of needs. Through the notion of needs. Wait, I don't know how you would start out if you had the platform at Mars Hill, the greatest philosophers of the known world and known time, and you're explaining God. He comes in at the level of needs. Now, as a parent, I know needs. In fact, our daughters came with us on our trip to Australia, and I did something so brilliant as a parent. I want to give this to you as free coaching, okay? All your parents out there, all your parents-to-be, learn right now, take notes in church. I gave them a set amount of spending money at the beginning of the trip. I gave them the equal amount of spending money each, and I said, you have freedom. Whatever you want to buy within that money, it's yours. It is yours. Because I know my daughters, they want to buy every single stupid souvenir that they can get their hands on, okay? And their perspective is always like this, because I've lived with them for a long time now, and I know that they say this, but Dad, I need it. Where are my parents at? But Dad, I need it. And I know they don't need that stupid stuffed koala. They don't need it. They want it. What I know that they need is they need the clothes that I put on them. They need the food that I put in their belly. There are some things that they need. Oh, help me preach. But there are other things that are wants. I wonder if this is what David was writing in the Psalms when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that he was in fact implying that it is actually God who knows what I really need, because I don't know what I need. I don't really know what I need. I think I know what I need. I need it, Lord, but do I need it? Or do I want it? Do I need to get out of this situation, or I just want to get out of this situation because it's uncomfortable? Oh, track with me. Just track with me. Track with me. Do I need it, or do I want it? Because we do this when we pray, you know. Especially when we face opposition or hardship. We find ourselves praying from an introspective position, which often involves us asking God to remove the situation. We pray, God, take me out of this opposition. Take me out of this hardship. The minute we get in it, the minute our prayer life is, God, get me out. But I wonder if that's actually what you really need. Because this is what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus could have prayed, whoa, take me out of this, Heavenly Father, take me out. But then we wouldn't experience what we experience today. Instead of praying, God, take me out of this situation, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Because I need to meet some needs. There are other needs than my needs. And I dare say that God, as our Heavenly Father, has a better perspective of what it is that I really need. I dare say we don't know what we need. My girls don't know what they need. I know what they need. And I dare say that God is the same way. He knows what I need, because God is the only one who lives in my tomorrow. I live in today. So when I pray, I pray from today what I think I need. But God knows what I need tomorrow, because he's been there. He's seen what I'm going to need then. So that's why God knows if I need to go a few rounds with a lion and a bear and I need to fight that because I got a giant coming that I need to face, then instead of saying, God, take me out of the fight, I'd say, God, put in the faith right now so that I am ready when the giant comes, because you know what I need. What I thought I needed was to take the lion away, but what you needed is the faith to face a giant that I could only get from facing a bear. He knows what I need. I don't know what I need. I don't always know what I need. Instead of preventing the fight, I want him to provide the faith. Paul says he himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Paul's talking about perspective. In another letter to the Philippians, he said, and my God shall supply all your needs. Which ultimately means, and this is going to offend you again, remember I told you it's going to get worse before it gets better. That when Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs, but yet you realize you still have needs, because you look at your life and we believe the word of God is true. Amen. We believe every word in it is life and death. We believe that it holds the power, that it is the inherent word of God. And so when Paul writes that my God shall supply all your needs, the fact that you have needs means that anything that you don't have, you don't need. In fact, if you don't have it, if it lines up with the Word of God, that means you don't need it. Oh, I feel the tension in here. I feel it. It's palpable. It's tangible. This tension, because you're looking at your life, you're looking at your relationships, you're looking at your status, you're looking at your bank balance, and you realize, but I got needs. I got real needs. But if we apply the Word of God and what Paul says, that my God shall supply all your needs, then if you don't have it, I dare say you don't need it. Now, this is tough for me to preach because I live this as well. I feel this is a confronting thought for myself because there are definitely doing what I do and doing this calling and this life. There are things that I feel like I don't have that I need. I'm talking about giftings. I'm talking about abilities. I'm talking about I feel like I don't have the confidence to do this. I feel like I don't have the ability to do this. I feel like I do not have the experience to pastor the church that we have. Just when I thought I may have been getting a handle on it, we went ahead and went global. And I've never done a global church. I've never led a church in different nations and different time zones and kept cultures the same and developed leaders and made it all sustainable. I say, God, I don't know. Is this the time where you bring someone else in? Is this the time where someone that comes with the experience and the know-how, this is when they take over? I tag out, they tag in. But every time I start to think about that, God has a way of reminding me of exactly what He has done with what I didn't have. You know what I mean? Right when you feel like you don't have what it takes or you don't have what you need, God has an amazing way to remind you of all the things that He's done with what you didn't have. All this time you didn't have any of these skills, but God still did it. All this time you didn't have all the finances, but God still provided. All this time you did not have the intelligence to have the job that you have, but you still got it. That God still does stuff with what you don't have. Get involved, church. I want you to look at your neighbor real quick. Look, find your favorite neighbor. Find the favorite one, your best neighbor you have. Look him in the eyes real quick and say, if I don't have it, then God doesn't need it. Look at your other neighbor, the one that's way more full of faith, and look at them in the eye and say, if God doesn't need it, I don't have it. It works both ways, because God is not dependent on me. I like to hold God ransom sometimes, you know, like the purposes of God. God's going to wait on me. God is sovereign. He can move through a donkey. He can move through a cloth. God can move through a shadow if He wants to, but He allows us to get on board and be a part of His plan. But when I'm stuck looking at what I don't have and what I need, I'm holding God back. But what God says is, come on, I will move through someone who just will make themselves available regardless of what they don't have. Even if they don't have what they don't think they need, God says, watch what I do anyway. Watch what I'll do regardless of what you think you need. What you think you need. You thought you needed a double doctorate degree in ancient history. I'm going to give you Google. What you thought you needed at the point in your life when you're making life-altering decisions, God has a way of making that all null and void and showing the things that you didn't have the whole time, that's what He moves through. Oh man, I'm trying to preach to a church that knows that what I have, if I don't have it, God doesn't need it. I'm gonna preach this until you're sick of it or you're convinced of it. If you don't have it, you don't need it. And this is not restricted to gifting either. Because God will, his goal is to reveal what we're really meant to see in every situation. In fact, the enemy will try and blind you with things. He's an expert of presenting your circumstance and labeling it something to distract you from what you're really meant to see. I will have, at different points in my ministry, conversations with men who will tell me they're addicted to pornography. And I personally hate it anytime anyone puts a label on something, the addiction label, because the moment you put an addiction label to something, that renders you ineffective to its power, and then the enemy has control over that in your life. But I want to go even further back, and I want to correct their perspective, because it's not a pornography addiction, It's a gratification need. Pornography is the one, the outworking of that, but if we go to the real source of the issue, it's a need for gratification. And if we remove the stuff or we remove the sights and we remove all the images, you would still be seeking that gratification. And if it was about the pornography, you'd still be looking at the articles and reading whatever it is long before, after the gratification is fulfilled. Oh, I'm preaching too heavy. Am I preaching too real in this Presbyterian church? I don't know what. I don't know what you want to hear. I don't know what real stuff you want me to deal with. But God wants to shift our perspective. That God wants us to see what we're meant to see. Not to label it something else so that we still remain blinded to what we think we need to see. We need to see it for what it really is. So how does this help in identifying and knowing God? Well, Paul says, let me tell you about this God you've been worshiping without knowing. And as a strange kind of approach as it is for Paul to reveal God through an unknown idol, it was also very specific because you've got to understand, and maybe we can do a little history lesson for a moment. You've got to understand in Athens, Greece at this time, the many idols came out of all the way back to Greek mythology, where in Greek mythology, whatever they needed, they would make a god for. If they needed something, I mean, it's pretty good thought, you know, just if you need something, just make a god for it. And then you got someone to pray to specifically for that need. So for instance, when they needed a military victory, they could call on the god of war. When they needed a prosperous harvest, they could call on the sun god. When they needed a bit of romance in their life, they could call on the god of love. You know, they could call on that specific god, and each and every specific god had specific sacrifices that were unique to that god. Because each and every god had a specific need that you had to fulfill. And so Paul uses this understanding, and when he brings in his conversation and his understanding about his God, he says, let me tell you about my God. He has no needs, yet he satisfies every need. In other words, Paul was saying to really know God, you need to reverse the polarity of your perspective. Stay with me. I don't expect you to get it just yet. I'm trying to warm into something. He says you got to reverse the polarity of your perspective. You got to reverse it. The way you see things. Because what we tend to do, and I'm going to include you in this, is we allow our circumstances to frame our perspective. So when the minute I have lack in my life, I begin to question the goodness of God. And what this allows is the enemy to sow doubt and to keep me stuck or keep me stagnant or keep me stationary in a certain cycle of life. That's the level of my understanding. And if the enemy can keep me there, then he's immobilized my effectiveness and my influence. And this is where the enemy works best, to keep us stationary. Because when things are good, then God is good. But when things are not so good, that's when I begin to question my own philosophies about God. And this is when I begin to pray prayers that I didn't know I would pray before. Can I be real with you? Like transparently real with you? We have been on a journey, late last year, I think it was, I got fed up with hearing. I had all these different couples who were coming up to us and they were saying, man, we love the church. We're so thankful that God provided this church. And we feel God called us to this church, but man, it's crazy expensive here in the Bay Area. And so just to let you know, we're gonna be moving to Texas so we can buy a house or some random obscure place like Albuquerque or something like that. And I got kind of like frustrated that God's calling was being negotiated because of a current climate or circumstance. And I was indignant about it. And I remember it was at one hub, our team meeting, that the Spirit of God came upon me and I found myself prophesying and declaring that people are going to buy houses in the Bay Area. The people are going to plant their roots here, not have to move somewhere cheaper and more boring and all that kind of stuff, and actually set down roots and do something miraculous because they have a miraculous God. And it's been amazing since we prophesied that so many people have come up to us and shared about their testimonies of God giving them houses. And you know, I mean, yeah, you could praise God, but But, and I'd pray for people. Literally, I'd pray with them, stand with them, agree in faith. And like 5 days later, they sent me an email how they got a house. And I'm like, that's so great, because we will pray for a house too. And I'm like, God's good. Is this too real for you? God bless you. So great to hear. Send me more breakthroughs. Because we're putting offers in the house. We're not just praying, sitting in our bedroom, waiting for one to fall in our lap. We're praying and we're putting in offers, and we're putting in offers, but we're not even in the realm. This little tip: if you have a realtor, get one full of faith, okay? Because not one time did our realtor Tamika say, "Oh, this is a stupid idea." She's like, "Whew, there's faith. All right, let's go." Every time. We're on the same page, but yet, nothing. Not even in the category. Like a zero short. That's not even close. And yet, we're doing everything we can. We're praying, we're fasting, we're walking around 7 times, and we're doing everything we know to do. And I got to the point, and my wife will tell you this, that I said, what's the point of praying? I don't know what instability this puts in you that your pastor's praying those prayers, but there's a way more spiritual church down the road. You can go there. I was praying, like, what's the point of praying? Because we're praying and it's not working. It's not working. I remember one morning God spoke to me, and this is a confronting notion, but he said, what if I will make a need in your life to meet a need in somebody else's? Can we take a minute to unpack this? Because I wonder if it was ever a pain point for me, would have had the boldness to pray for others. We actually see this in scripture with Elijah. In 2 Kings, we see this. In 1 Kings, 17, we see this with Elijah, where he had needs. The land was in famine, and yet God was providing for his needs. God led him by a brook, and ravens were bringing him food. Miraculously, God was providing for his needs. But all of a sudden, one day, the brook dried up and the ravens stopped coming. And that was the directing and the leading of God to meet the need of the woman at Zarephath. Had his need not dried up, he would have stayed where he was. But God will make a need to meet a need. And sometimes we pray prayers like, God, fix this need. But I wonder if God has got a need in your life. Oh, man, this requires a whole maturity in your level walk with God. Because at a basic Christianity, you just praying, God, get me out. Like, God, give me my bottle. God, give me my milk. God, give me what I need today. God, take me out of this awkward situation. It's a little uncomfortable, God. I need to get out of this. But maturity with Christ will say, God, I want to be used for your service regardless of what it looks like in my life. And even if you can use my needs, I give them to you. I give them to you. This is how and why to fully know God, we need to reverse the polarity of our perspective. In other words, I cannot know God from my perspective of God, because my perspective will always determine my perception. And if I have circumstance around me that aren't congruent with what I read in the Word of God, then my filter is off. My perspective is jaded. I see God through the current situation. How do I illustrate this? All right, so if I come down here off the stage and I preach from down here, I'm not the tallest guy in the world. I'm pretty tall, but I'm not that tall. I'm like 5'9¾", okay? And don't discount my 3/4. But when I preach from here, I see a limited perspective. I see the front row, maybe the second, third rows, and that's great. I can see from this perspective. And what I feel when I preach from here is I got some people with me. I got a few people. But if I just shift my perspective, now I have a different perception, because I see an entire room full of people that are on the edge of their seat, hungry for the Word of God, drawing it out from the front to the back. I see that people are leaned in, and it changes my perspective. I dare say that when I look at God from my perspective, it's limited. I cannot fully know God. I know God in the midst of my circumstance, but I don't fully know Him. What I need to do, Paul said, is my God has no needs, yet He suffices all needs. And what I need to do is I need to reverse the polarity. So instead of looking at God from my perspective, I need to look from God's perspective of me. That's how I know God. That's how I see the character of God. That's how I see the consistency of His nature. That's when I get a correct perspective, because He has no needs. Therefore, He's not conditional to a season. He's not conditional to an environment. His view is consistent no matter what's going on in my life, whether I'm in lack, whether I'm in plenty. His love for me is the same. That's why I can be single and stable, because I don't have a deficit when I see how God sees me. He doesn't see me as inadequate. He doesn't see me as I don't have what it takes to have a partner. No, He sees me as complete and full in Him. He says, I got what you need. If you don't have it, you don't need it, because I got it. Oh, you thought to fulfill the call of God, you need a spouse? God says, I can be everything that you need. I can be everything that you need. From my perspective, I wonder what's wrong with me. That's what I wonder. What's wrong with me? Why don't I have what they have? Why don't I? God, well, what's wrong with me? But from God's perspective, He wants to speak confidence. He wants to show you how He sees you. This is how I can be confident when I don't even have a job. Because my employer or lack of is not my provider. God is my source. And I see the way a father sees. That, yeah, it may be tough, but I'm not going to let you starve. I'm not going to let you die. Come on, your calling is too great for you to die right here. I'm with you, but I need to use your need to meet another need right now. Because maybe where I have an appetite for something, God can use that for the things of Him. Is this helping anyone? God is the source of my needs. So Paul preached a different Jesus. He preached Christ crucified, a Savior that suffered. He preached a powerful but not a polished Jesus. Knowing full well that even though God has no needs, does not mean that we have a God who cannot satisfy our every need. Because as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went through what He went through, and He overcame what He overcame, so that He can empathize and sympathize with the fact that we do have needs. He knows better than anyone the needs you have, because He's had those needs at one point in His life. But in that moment, I'm so grateful that He didn't pray, God, get me out of this need. He said, God, you know my tomorrow. You know what's ahead. And so I don't know what I have or what I need, but God, you know. So God, change my perspective. Not my will, but your will be done. And because He knows our needs, He can meet every need that we have. He can meet every need. And I believe that God wants to shift some perspectives today. Repolarize the way you've been looking at circumstances. Readjust the way you've been looking at defeats in your life and hardships in your life. The way you've seen things. Would everyone just stand to their feet real quick for me? Just stand to your feet. If you're not standing, come on, get some faith on the inside of you. I believe that God wants to do something right now in your heart and in your life, every campus, every location. That God wants to shift your perspective to realign your perception of who God is. Because you build things in your life, some perceptions. God does this for them, but not for me. And as long as you stay with that perspective, you cannot alter the perceptions and the reality you have of God. But when you shift your perspective and you say, God, I need to see how you see me. I need to see how you see my circumstance. I need to see how you see my relationships. I need to see how you see, what do you see over my life? What do you see for my calling? What do you see for the things that you have in my life? Watch as God will enlarge your vision and take you to a whole new place where your perceptions will change. You'll pray differently as a result. You'll pray differently as a result. I dare say some of you are going to pray with maturity this week. You've been praying the wrong prayers. You've been praying, God, take me out of this. God says, I'm waiting for you to say I can use it. When I can use it as a testimony of the fact that I've been sustaining you this whole time. not despise the day of small beginning. That doesn't just apply to a church plant. That applies to the days when nothing was really happening and you were wondering where God was. Do not despise those days, because even though you feel like you got a need, God is using you for the very purpose of heaven. It's bigger, different perspective. Set your sights on things above. Ephesians says, not here on earth, because here on earth, I just get lost in the mess. But when I lift my perspective, I get an elevated, I get like a bird's eye view. I get God's view of me, and I see that He loves me regardless of what I've done, where I've been, what I have, what I don't have. His love is unconditional. That puts a confidence in me.
We hope you are blessed by this podcast. If you have a story about what God's done or what He's doing in your life, we'd love to hear it. Send us an email at mystory@vivechurch.org.